Today we're going to actually wrap up our series on authentic faith. We've been going through the book of 1 John, and I debated of moving back a week just because of the day. It's a unique day, a family day for many, but really felt that the message that I see that I was preparing for here in 1 John would fit with the day, and felt led to go ahead and go down that path. So I actually want to pause for a moment and recognize our kids are with us today. Many of our kids are in the service, and so I thought it'd be fitting for us to actually begin the sermon today with a clip from Sesame Street. Now, I know that that's probably not the popular show anymore. Like, when I was a child, you watched Sesame Street. That was one of those shows that probably shaped my childhood in some ways, but I want to show you this clip that illustrates a point I want to make about family resemblance. So check out this video.
Nope, I don't see a thing, Ernestine. Oh, hi there. This is Ernestine. She's my little cousin. Isn't she cute? And I was trying to find some of the things that are the same about us since we're cousins and all, but I haven't been able to find a thing. See, look at my hair. It's dark and it sort of sticks up all over the place. And Ernestine's is light and it's all curly. And then, too, I have a striped shirt, and Ernestine has a plain shirt. And then also Ernestine has a hat, and I don't have a hat at all. And Ernestine is little, and I'm big, or at least I'm bigger. And, of course, Ernestine's a girl, and I'm a boy, too. So I guess I just can't find anything that's the same about you, Ernestine. But it really doesn't matter, because I love you anyway. Nope.
It's always good to have a little chuckle, isn't it? Can't find anything that looks like you. The truth is, it's pretty funny if maybe you look at your own family pictures, you go back and you look at when you were a teenager, when you were a child, and you compare with one of your children, you see a resemblance. There's some of you that I know who I think you have a grandchild that looks just like you. Family resemblance is something that we often talk about. In fact, when a new child is born, it kind of annoys me because every time we had one of our children, there was a debate. Oh, I see Jennifer. Oh, no, I see Mark. And it would kind of go back and forth, different theories of who the baby looks more like. And just kind of shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know. But if your children or your grandchildren don't look like you, oftentimes there's certain behaviors, ways of talking that your child picks up on, your grandchild picks up on. And sometimes that's a really positive thing. There's great traits that you see that are passed down. Sometimes it's some of those things where you go, oh, I'm sorry. I wish you wouldn't have inherited that from me. I kind of joke around a little bit, and it really bothered my soul rather deeply a few years back before I was here. Somebody commented who knew my dad. They said, I watch you walk. You and your father have a distinct walk. Some of you are shaking your heads, and that troubles my soul because I always thought my dad had a weird walk. He's not here today, so I could say that. So, and I realized, sure enough, I walk like my dad walks, and it's there. There's a resemblance there. I want to talk with you a bit this morning about this idea the Apostle John gets at, that there should be a family resemblance in the people of God. God's children over time should resemble, should look like, or better yet, act like, take on the character, take on the heart of the Father. We should look like Jesus. We should act like Jesus. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. We preach a very bold gospel. We just came off of Easter, and we preach this amazing message. And it's not just Easter, but every Sunday about what God has done in Jesus and what's actually possible, what God can do in you because of Jesus. We preach this gospel that speaks about how God can cause you to be born fresh and anew, how we can be born to a new and living hope that we have, that God can bring the dead to life. He can deliver us from our sins, and this work that he can do in us. We speak, as the New Testament writers talk about, how we are made to be a new creation in Christ. I mean, these are bold statements about how God can break the power of sin in our life and how God can save us and adopt us into his family. And no matter how broken, no matter how lost, no matter how sinful our situation is, not a single one of us are beyond the reach of God's love and God's grace because of Jesus. We preach that. That is a very bold gospel, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach every Sunday, every day. But I want to raise a question. Why does it seem at times that there can be a gap between our profession of belief, and the practice of what we actually live? Why at times is there a gap in that? The Apostle John wrote in his letter to the early church to encourage believers, to warn against false teachers that were led astray from authentic Christianity. One of the issues that he dealt with was the question, how can you know, how can you really know who is born of God? Or put it this way, who is really a follower of Jesus? Or what does authentic Christianity, authentic faith, really look like? And the answer he shares with us gets to the heart of the relationship between belief and practice. The relationship between our belief and what we do. I want to invite you to look at 1 John. We're going to be in a few verses, starting in chapter 2, verse 28, and we're going to go through chapter 3, verse 10. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pause just for prayer for a moment. Father, we ask that as we approach your word, Father, help us to have a right understanding. And more importantly than having a right understanding, Father, would you enable us to have right hearts, hearts that are eager and long to obey you. Jesus, we confess our need for you, even in these moments as we open your word, and we ask your blessing and that you would speak in all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I think if we were to make it as simple as we can, I believe John's point in God's word for us today, if I were to summarize the sermon in a sentence, so we can just go home right now, right? I would put it this way: by God's grace, we can live above sin. I think that's what John is getting at here, is he wants us to understand that by God's grace, it is possible for us to live above sin. But before we unpack that and understand what that means, we have to first know what is sin. And if you grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, our denomination, you've probably heard one of our theologians of the past used a phrase. His name was Richard Taylor, and he spoke about sin this way, that sin is the willful transgression of a known law of God. And oftentimes, that's kind of been the definition that we've operated out of. And that's good, but I think that definition is incomplete when we look at what sin is from a biblical perspective. And I want you to stay with me because I know it's not an easy topic to talk about, but I believe that God has something really powerful he wants to show us about our relationship to him and sin in our lives. So what is sin? If we look at the Bible, I'm going to summarize it in two categories. And anytime you try to simplify something and summarize it into two categories, you get into trouble at times. But I'm going to do my best to simplify this. First, it's a condition. Sin is a condition first. David, King David, who was considered to be a man after God's own heart, who was known for his worship and his close, authentic relationship with God, committed the sin of adultery in his life. And he committed it well into his adult years, and he writes about that in Psalm 51, and you can look that up later. I'm not putting it on the screen, but when he writes about that sin, King David doesn't just write and pray to God about the act he committed. He says this, he says that I was born in sin. And what he's saying that is that I was born with a heart that was sinful. A heart that was turned away from God. A heart that was self-centered. A heart that was not what God created it to be. So he speaks about, and he prays to God, forgive me for the act I've done. It's against you, and it's a sinful act. He committed murder as well, and he's praying for forgiveness for that act of sin. But David also says, cleanse my heart, O God. Cleanse my heart. I need my heart to be cleansed from its sinful condition. So sin entails not just the act, but the condition. Jesus said it this way in Mark 7. Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and he lists coveting, wickedness, deceit, all these things come from within. Jesus is identifying that we have a need. It's not just the acts of sin. They come from hearts that are sinful, hearts that need to be cleansed. So sin is a condition. It's a condition that we have in our heart, but it's more than a condition, and this is where I think our definition of a willful transgression, a willful breaking of God's law, a willful going against God is true. In fact, in our passage today in 1 John 3:4, John says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So John is identifying that sin is an act where we go against God. We go against his word. We go against his way. So it's important that we understand what sin is. Now, what John wants us to understand and what he wanted these believers to understand is that God gives the grace for us to overcome sin. That our battle with sin is a victorious, triumphant battle. You are not doomed to fight a losing battle against the desires of your heart and against acts that go against God. No, John wants us to understand that because of God's grace, it is possible to actually live above sin. It's possible for us. Why is it important today that we take time to look at this and to consider this point? Why does it matter to you? Why does it matter to me that I know that there is hope and that the battle against sin is a winning battle because of God's grace that he gives us? I think it's important because the nature of sin is destructive. And it's really it's a point we can see in the Bible. It's destructive to us personally when we sin. I knew a theologian, a friend, who once said that every time we sin, a part of us dies. And I thought about that, and that kind of bothered me, but there's truth in that statement, that every time I give in to sin and I keep giving in, you know, unless I confess and repent of that sin, the end of that is destruction. And it affects me personally, and it hurts me. It's destructive. But it's also destructive in our relationships. It harms those that we love. The sinful condition of our heart causes us to do all sorts of evil to the people that we love. So unless God cleanses us, unless by his grace we have the ability to live above sin, we would be hopeless. If you were to look at the Bible and just go through the big picture here, starting at the very beginning in Genesis, it doesn't take us long to see that the first marriage, Adam and Eve, one of perfect love, perfect connection, and perfect intimacy with God and with each other after sin, shame, doubt, accusing each other. That the marriage changed forever. And we can look at the children, Cain and Abel. We see envy, we see anger, we see violence. We could go on and on. We've already mentioned David. We can look through the whole Bible and we can see that sin is destructive in our relationships. But we don't need necessarily to look at the Bible. We know. We know in our hearts, we know in our world, we know in our lives that sin causes so much hurt to us and to others. It impacts the people that we love the most. And at times, I think that we feel that we're just hopelessly bound to struggle with sin our whole life. John thinks differently. John thinks that we can win this battle against sin. God's grace is at work in us, and it gives us the power to will and to do. I want to share a verse. This isn't from John, but Philippians chapter 2. This is a verse that I think is one of the most powerful verses that Paul writes this that speaks about God's work in us. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What Paul's saying is he's saying, look, you know, God's at work in you. He's at work in transforming your heart. He's at work. You work. Do your best to follow him, to seek to obey him, to seek to align your will to his purposes. But know that God himself is working within you. His grace is working to give you the ability to obey, the ability to overcome sin, the ability to be like Jesus. I think if we're going to come to a place where we can maybe shorten the gap between what we profess about Jesus and what we believe about the radical power of God's grace to change us and what we experience, I want to give some simple steps that I think that can help us to experience God's grace in a greater way in victory over sin in our lives. I think the first step is that we need to believe. We need to believe that things have changed. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you place your faith in him, things have changed. And things can be different. Things can be different. Look at what John says in verse 1 of chapter 3. I'm going to put it back up here on the screen. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And I love this phrase. "And so we are." It's like what John's saying. John's saying that what God has done in Jesus to forgive you, he has made you his child. He's called you son. He's called you daughter. But he doesn't stop there. He says, think with me. You actually are. It's a reality. And I think what John reminds us here is, do we really believe that? That if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are God's child. That's your reality. You are a loved, treasured child of God. That changes everything. That changes what grace, what is available to you in your relationship with God if you know that you're a child of God. So the first step is we've got to believe. We've got to believe that things have changed. You now are a child of God. You have a new identity. And because you're a child of God, because you belong in God's family, things can be different. Things can change. God can give grace for us to overcome sin. I think the second step, the first is belief. The second is we need to relentlessly walk with God. We need to focus on a relationship. That if we're going to overcome sin in our life and experience God's transforming power, we have to relentlessly walk in a relationship. Look at 1 John 1, verse 6. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, relationship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you were following what John was saying here, notice, he's saying that you will not achieve sinless perfection in your life. That's good news. Because if you've had the belief that what John's saying here is, I can never sin. If I ever sin, then I'm not born of God. You're misunderstanding John. John says the opposite. He says, if you say you have no sin, you lie. John makes us aware of the reality of sin. But he's not teaching that we are to live sinless perfection. And he's not teaching that that is possible. Instead, he's teaching us that we can overcome habitual sin. Now, this is huge. Every one of us, I believe, in our walk with Jesus, have come to find that there are areas of weakness. There's propensities. Even though we've given our life to Christ, we're drawn to something. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. It could be all kinds of things. We're not patient or whatever it may be. Maybe it's pride. And we struggle. And at times, I believe our enemy, Satan, comes alongside and he says to us, you know, you're never going to overcome that. Just settle. He comes alongside and he seeks to defeat us. He seeks to discourage us. But what John wants us to see is that by God's grace, it's possible. It's not a losing battle. No, you're not going to be sinlessly perfect. But because you're God's child, if you relentlessly walk with Christ throughout your life, you can overcome habitual sin. There is grace, there is power that God has that can free us to overcome habitual sin. How do we do that? We overcome habitual sin by confessing each time we sin. Because we rely on Jesus. He's our salvation. John just said that here. He said, if you confess, he forgives. Every time, if we confess, he faithfully gives. So we overcome by confessing when we sin. We overcome by walking in relationship with Jesus and one another. So mutual accountability. I've never been a huge fan of where, if it's not mutual accountability, it can be destructive. You're coming to somebody and they're holding you accountable, but you're on an inferior plane. But when two believers come alongside each other and love and pray for one another, there is power to overcome sin. God uses those relationships to break the cycles of sin in our life. You overcome by reading, praying, taking time to read the Lord's word and meditate on his word. Most importantly, while you're walking with him, you overcome because God's spirit is within you. There is power to overcome sin in our life. I think every time we see a gap, and I just want to end here today, if you find yourself saying, man, I'm aware there is a gap. I believe these things about Jesus, but in my life, I know there has to be more. I think every time God makes us aware of that, we have a choice to how we can choose how we're going to respond. Let me share some ways that I think we respond. One, we settle. And I've done this. You get discouraged and you say, I'm struggling. You know, I'm seeing, you know, there's a pattern in my life. I can't overcome this area of sin. We settle. And we just say, this is the new norm. And what that leads is that leads to apathy. We just don't care. We kind of just feel defeated. And I think that's a real danger. Sometimes we settle because we say, well, we almost blame God. If God really wanted me to change, he would just change. And we just settle. And what John, I think, wants to help us understand is that's not a good response to our sin. In fact, that can lead to our destruction. Here's another extreme. Maybe we don't settle, we wallow. You wallow in self-pity. You find yourself saying, like, man, maybe I'm not really a child of God. Man, I struggle. Maybe there's something wrong with me. So we wallow in self-pity and defeat, and we just live in this state of feeling like, yeah, I know I'm God's child, but I'm not a very loved child by him because I don't do and I don't practice. And we misinterpret John. John says that, hey, if you go on and you continually willfully practice without confessing, you demonstrate you're not a child of God. He doesn't say that if you stumble, you fall, you sin. That doesn't make you no longer a child of God. In fact, he says something very different than that. Look at 1 John 2. He says that, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not just ours, but for the sins of the whole world. See what John's saying? He's saying, look, by God's grace, we can live above the power of sin. But when you sin, when you fall short, confess that sin. Because there's a God who is your Father who wants to forgive. And as you keep walking with him and as you keep seeking to overcome that sin, while you're working, he's working in you to will and to do. So I think it's an encouragement that we don't give up. It's an encouragement that rather than wallowing in our sin, we confess. Rather than resisting, we respond to God's grace by allowing him to do the work in our heart, enabling us to live above sin. We turn to Christ, our advocate. We ask for forgiveness, and we pray for his power to overcome. And I can say there's certain habits in my own life that, man, I prayed, and I felt like God answered it right away. But there's been others that I fought a battle. And I was, prayer and seeking God's help and then accountability, and God delivered. And so the point is for us to continue to trust in Christ, to know that we can live above sin. I want to show you a picture here. It's a picture that is one of the most iconic pictures of one presidency. I'm going to put that up now, see if you recognize this picture. This is JFK. I wasn't alive when he was president. I'm just saying that to dig on some of you who were. I'm kidding. But this is an iconic picture, and pretty soon I know some of you younger people are already doing that to me. So it kind of comes around, right? But this is one of those pictures that just is an incredible picture. There you have President John F. Kennedy, and you have his son John Jr. underneath the desk. And it's such a powerful picture because that's the resolute desk. Some of the most powerful men in history have sat at that desk. Sitting in that chair is the President of the United States of America. You know, if I wanted to take one of my children, if you wanted to take a child to go into the Oval Office, good luck with that, right? You know, and yet alone to get into the Oval Office, to get that access to the president, not happening. But that child, that John Jr., had access. He had access, why? Because of his IQ, because of his looks, because of how well-behaved he was. Looking at the picture, he probably wasn't that well-behaved, right? You know why he had access? Because he was the president's son. I think what John wants us to understand, that you, who by faith have trusted in Jesus, have access to God the Father, the Creator. You have access. You haven't earned that. It's not because of your own righteousness. It's not because of sinless perfection. Otherwise, none of us would have access. It's because you've trusted in Jesus, and because of that, you are a child. You belong. Here's another picture. This is even a more iconic picture there, looking at the front of the desk. And I want to show you that picture because I want that to stick in your mind. When you sin, you have a choice for how you can respond. You know, we wallow, self-pity, or we settle, or we go to our Father. We have access. We can go to him and he forgives. We can go to him, he gives grace. And as we keep going to him, as we keep trusting in him, by God's grace, we can overcome sin. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we want to pause here at the end of this service and respond to you and your word and remember who you are and remember what it is that you're trying to say to us. We believe your word makes clear that by the grace of God, we can live above sin. We know that does not mean sinless perfection, but we know that it means that as we walk with you, we can win. We can overcome, and your grace can do amazing things in our lives. There is no area of sin or habitual or whatever it is in our life that is so big that you can't help us overcome. Father, if we're honest with ourselves, I know in my own life there's been times that I've settled. I said, man, we listen to the enemy who says, you're never going to overcome. But your word today reminds us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And because of God's grace, we can live above sin. And we don't have to keep on practicing sin. We can be free and we can overcome. And so I just pray that today that you would remind us of that grace and you would help us to make a fresh commitment today to walk with you, to remember the access we have and advocate the Father through Jesus Christ the righteous, that when we sin, we can go and we can be forgiven. We can go to the Holy God and we can come to him like a child runs to their father, knowing that you listen, knowing that you forgive, knowing that you will give us the grace to overcome. So would you work within us that grace? Would you restore within our hearts a commitment to seek to live above sin? Father, we pray that for those here who hearing this, maybe they're feeling a lack of assurance or they find themselves saying, man, maybe I'm not a child of God. Remind us that we become a child of God, not by our works, not by our own righteousness, but by trusting in Jesus. So our salvation is rooted in him. It's firm when we trust in Jesus alone as our Savior. That is what enables us to be adopted. And then we walk with you. And as we walk with you, you cleanse us from all sin. Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your truth to us today. Enable us to walk in it now, this week. It's in Christ's name we pray.